God bless you tonight. Yes, we have come to a psalm that could actually be in the New Testament. It is just incredible as we go through the Old Testament to see how the New Testament comes even more alive, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that wrote the Old Testament wrote the New. And so we're going to come across these places in the Scripture and the prophets and in Psalms that are just alive with the Lord Jesus, alive with all that's in the New Testament. And that's tonight is one of those Psalms, Psalm 49. And so let's go there to Psalm 49 and take a look. Hallelujah. Now, Psalm 49 is actually about the fact that everyone is going to kick the royal bucket. We're all going to take that journey. And the good news and the blessing of Psalm 49 is that there is a resurrection, and there's a power in the resurrection. And we're let known again here in the Old Testament, touching the New in such a beautiful way about the redemptive power of God, who bought our souls on the cross through the blood of Jesus, that we shall live forever. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this truth is brought forth so beautifully in this psalm. Well, with that, let's take a look at Psalm 49, and actually the introduction has really kind of a ditto on a lot of introductions in the Psalms, is the chief musician, which means the choir director, a psalm for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were really anointed brothers in the Lord to sing unto the Lord a new song. And many of the Psalms are associated with the sons of Korah. And we had mentioned when we first saw this, the first mention about this, that Korah was actually in the priestly line that had rebelled against Moses in the wilderness. And his end was swift, as he actually, a hole opened up in the ground and he fell in because of his rebellion against Moses and Aaron. But God's grace, God's beauty, as the sons of Korah, these are related to him through the years, became these incredible musicians to sing and to worship the Lord of glory. And just that blessing of God's grace, a huge display of it, with Korah, who was in rebellion, and then his great-grandsons and great-great-great-great-grandsons just worshiping and adoring him, and actually coming from the priestly tribe and entering into worship for the Lord. And this is one of those psalms. Now, chapter 49, verse 1 is very prophetic, as I mentioned already. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. So this is addressed to everybody, to the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. A parable is a little story to make a spiritual point. And we know that Jesus spoke in parables. And it goes on to say here, I will open my dark saying upon the harp. So the harp was used in this psalm. Of course, psalm means song. And with the harp, it was a parable. And a dark saying was being brought forth. Now, a more modern translation of a dark saying is a riddle, brought forth in a riddle, something you kind of have to think about, pray about, and get inspiration about, because the meaning is pretty deep. And so the dark saying or the parable. Now, before we go any further, as I just mentioned, Jesus spoke in dark sayings or riddles and parables many times. And as we go through the Old Testament, the King James translation, you'll see a lot of times where it's mentioned dark sayings. And again, the modern translation, really a riddle. This is very important to the Lord, so important that Jesus spoke many times in this way. Now, we want to go to the Old Testament before we go any further to make this connection, to understand why he did this. And so let's turn to Mark chapter 4 in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 11. Mark 4, 11. Now, this is the famous parable of the sower. And if you remember, just to remind you that the first part of it is that Jesus said a sower went forth to sow. Now, what a sower is a farmer. And he's going forth to sow the seed, or put the seed in the ground. And the seed is the Word of God. We know this because Jesus explained the parable later in the Gospel of Mark. But first, he speaks this parable or dark saying. And you kind of have to, you know, go ahead and find out what it means. Now, Jesus speaks to the disciples about the fact that he speaks in these parables. And they lived in an agrarian society, so he'd use agrarian examples many times. And so the seed or the farmer, sower or the farmer and the seed, the Word of God, is something that he would use to explain different things that he wants to explain. But now in verse 11, and this is the part we want to look at, about dark sayings and parables and why Jesus used them, is given to us right here. And so if you look at verse 11 of Mark 4, it says, "He said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without," the non-believer, "all these things are done in parables," or riddles, or dark sayings, as we're reading in the Old Testament, "that seeing they may see, and not perceive," not understand, "and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." Praise God for this explanation of the Lord. It's very simple. A person that doesn't have the Spirit of God in them and hasn't been converted yet, by saying, "Jesus, help me. I need your help. And I need your understanding. I need for you to explain to me the meaning of life. I want your Holy Spirit to touch me, Lord. Please open my understanding to understand the Scripture." Unless we come to that point, good luck. You'll never get it. And I've taken classes from people that just didn't get it. In college, you can take comparative religion classes, or religion on the Bible as literature. And man, I'm telling you, these guys just don't get it because they're not saved. You got to get saved, man. And when you get saved, then you're going to understand. Because, you see, spiritual things are discerned spiritually. And the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit. No comprendo, no ghetto, no understando, evero. Right over their heads. And so, this helps us, doesn't it? With your non-believing friends and those you love very much. Because you'll look at them just going, "What'd you say? Don't you get it at all? You're so unbelievably thinking wrong." But they're sitting there going, thinking the same thing about you. Because they're thinking with the natural mind, with the mind of the flesh, and they don't get it. They need to get saved. So the thing you pray for those that you just can't believe, that they can't understand, Lord, save them. Lord, open their understanding. Lord, in Jesus' name, bind Satan from blinding their eyes. That's part of it. the God of this world has blinded their eyes. That's scripture. And you ask that God would give them a love for the knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. Because unless they get saved, they're going to be deceived with all deceivableness.
Yeah.
And any weirdo thing that comes down the pike, they're going to believe. And it's very sad. So how can you believe that? And it's just that they're deceived. Satan has so many different kinds of lies. And he studies people. Says, this guy, I think he'll go for this lie. And, you know, sure enough, it's a perfect fit. They just swallow it. Hook, line, and sinker. Until a person is converted. So Jesus, he comes with the parables and the dark sayings, which as we look at the parables and study the parables, God's Holy Spirit reveals to us, and we begin to gulp in the truth and receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, and we just are blessed. But for the non-believer that refuses conversion, wants to continue in sin, don't want to come to Jesus, nope, I'll do anything but that, because then you got to change. I want to stay exactly as I am, and I really love this little favorite sin of mine. I love my bowl of porridge like Esau. He sold his birthright. He must be born again. That is our birthright, to be born again. But we can sell it for the dumbest stuff. Esau sold his for a bowl of stew. Oh yeah, just sold it to his brother Jacob. And folks today are selling their birthright for pot, sexual activity, cocaine, crack, whatever, for the dumbest things that make no sense at all and are only addictive and destructive. People will sell their birthright, the right to be born again. But unless a person decides in their heart and just says, you know what, I'm tired of this sin, and I want the Lord Jesus, they'll never get it. They'll never understand where in the world you're coming from. And Jesus goes ahead and on purpose. He speaks in the parables and the dark sayings. And for that person that will trust him and come to him and know him and be converted and get saved, then he opens their understanding to understand all these things. And it's marvelous. So I want to encourage you, when you go to the Bible, every time you come to a Bible study in your car on the way, say, Lord, would you feed me your sheep tonight? Could you speak to my heart tonight, Lord? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, open my understanding to understand the scriptures? And guess what? He will do it. He will do it by the power of his Spirit. He will speak to your heart so unbelievably that you won't believe it sometimes, how personal it is when the word of God is preached and you're listening and God will really speak to you. And I'll never be able to count the number of people who have come up and say, it's like you were watching me this week, you know, that kind of thing. And I wasn't watching anybody this week, honest. I didn't call your wife, and I didn't call your husband. But you see, the Lord is speaking to you through his word. His Holy Spirit is doing that work if you know him. If you've given your life to him, if you've asked him to come in, he will open up spiritual vistas to you that you would not even believe if we were to tell you. And sometimes we try to tell the non-believers, don't we? But they just don't get it. And it goes right over their head until their time is right. And the Lord draws them to himself and forgives the sin, and they are converted, and then they perceive, and then they hear, and then they understand. And they're going, I don't know why I didn't see it after that. And that's the way it is. And so this is why the Lord brings forth the parables and the dark sayings, that he is speaking directly to those who really want to hear and truly want to be converted. Understanding only comes through Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit as he's in us to spiritually discern these things. Well, let's go on back now to chapter 49, and we want to go on. And before we get into the resurrection and the power of the redemption that Jesus brings. Well, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Now it says, therefore, or wherefore, or why should I fear in the days of evil? This is verse 5 of chapter 49. When the iniquity, of my heels shall compass me about. Now that's a King James clause to actually say, when my enemies are chasing me, iniquity's on my heels. When that happens and you're in trouble and you're afraid, it says, when they do this, it says this in verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Now, the wicked who chase people around and also that do dastardly deeds in the world, not saying that all wealthy do this, but many wealthy men and women are given over to the love of money, which is the root of all evil, and they're trusting in their wealth, and they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Now, this is something really to be careful of, and God's very faithful, and he's being a blessing to our nation right now by actually putting a snafu on riches somewhat. It's not, we haven't been snafu'd completely. We haven't reached Haiti yet or some of the countries in Africa, thank God. And may it not have to be, but the Lord needs to teach some folks that are totally into money some lessons. And so those lessons will come. And you and I will be sharpened. And the judgment of God begins at the house of God. If it begin with us, well, where will the ungodly be found? Well, in hell, eventually, if they don't repent. But God is faithful to judge his people and also to sharpen folks about this thing called riches. Now, I can't help, as we read this verse, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can use any of this money to save anybody, themselves or their relatives or anybody, and that trust is very empty. And we get that beautifully just in a couple of psalms over. Let's go to Psalm 52. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 52. Verse 5. Now it says this in Psalm 52, verse 5. It's talking about evil folks with devouring tongues. And it says, God shall likewise destroy you forever, talking to those with evil tongues and so forth. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in what? The abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And so those out there making a bunch of bucks, being wicked and selfish, man, if that's where they're putting their trust, their strength and trust is not in God, but in riches. And so this is speaking a great judgment against that person. Pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. And so something very, very strong there. Now, with that, let's also look at Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. This is a very familiar verse, hopefully, to you. But I want to show you some clauses on either side of this familiar verse. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. The exhortation is given here. Do not labor to be rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money if God gives it, but we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and the things that we need. Or if He decides to give us a bunch of money because maybe we have the gift of giving or something, it will be added to you. That's the promise. But we're not to labor to be rich. This is my goal. I'm in high school. What's your goal? I want to be rich. I want to just be stinking, rolling rich. Lord, would it hurt some great eternal plan if I was a wealthy man? That's from the song and the Fiddler on the Roof. But labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Is that ever the truth? And how many of us can stand up? I heard somebody say, yay and amen. That is the truth of it. What happened to your 401k? Where'd that sucker go? You know, I was talking to one of our elders. He says, Mark, this year I lost $50,000 over my 401k. And it's just riches do make themselves wings. And they fly away. Did you guys ever see my seagull? Have I done my seagull for you guys? Oh, I got to do my seagull for you. Pretty good, huh? Hey, are you? Are you? Riches do make themselves wings, and they fly away. And I think we all know that, and we know it in big and little ways. Did you ever understand that God has the old take-up excess routine sometimes going in your life? You just get some money ahead, there it is. That $500 that I put away in the El Banco, and you got it ready to go, and it's ready to go for whatever comes up next, and the car breaks down, or the refrigerator decides to give up the ghost. Sherry and I are kind of laughing about that right now because that's what happened to us. Oh, man. We've only had the thing for 19,000 years. I'm thinking, okay, the Memorial Day sales are around the corner, so we have to sneak over there. But anyway, those things happen, don't they? Yes. I think you all know about this. Yeah, all things are common to man. And so the Lord wants us to know this is true. And I do believe that God allows most of us to live pretty much on the edge. And why is that? Because He knows that we're weak. And if we get too much moolah together, we're going to begin to trust in that instead of trust in Him. He does this on the family level. He does it on the church level. He does it on the corporate level. And I think He's busy in our nation right now, don't you think? Oh, yeah, I really believe He's busy doing all kinds of things. Anyway, let's move on because we don't want to spend too much time there. Okay, let's go on back to Psalm 49 and then look at verse 9. Now, it says in verse 7, we just did verse 6, none of them that have all this money and they're trusting in it can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And then verse 8 says this, for the redemption of their soul is precious or costly. It's very costly, the ransom redemption of a soul, very costly. There is no amount of money that could pay for it. And it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Who in the world is going to do that for you? Well, we already know, don't we? Because this could be in the New Testament, as I was sharing earlier. Our Jesus is the one that came and paid the ransom for our souls to set us free. Matthew 20:28, Jesus himself said it. And I'll just quote it to you. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came, is to give his life a ransom for many. So none of them, by any means, can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom. But Jesus came, and his whole purpose was to minister to us, to serve us, and to give his life a ransom for us. And so we bless the name of the Lord. Now, I'd like to look with you at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Let's turn there in the scriptures to that scripture. 1 Peter 1, 18. And we're going to make some New Testament connection now with these truths we just read in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 1, 18. And the Lord brings up money at this point again, here even in the New Testament, making that connection with Psalm 49. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And of course we know that gold is our money standard. Is the basis of our money system. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain manner of living received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. Through Christ we believe in God, that raised up him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And so there it is, that we would not trust in uncertain riches, but our faith and our hope would rather be in God, looking to the Lord for our next meal, looking to God for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And you know how many times we might think, man, if things don't get better, I'm not going to be able to eat next week or next month. And you know, the Lord wants to break into that thought and just say, would you just please trust me for that? And he might remind us of the prayer he taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, Mark, did you and your family eat today? Yes, Lord, we ate today. Okay, let's trust. Let's trust. I don't know if I've told the Last Supper story lately. Sherry and I were in North Carolina, and we were living in the Appalachian Mountains, which is the poorest part of the United States of America. And there's a lot of folks that live hand-to-mouth up there. And we didn't have, at the time, happen to have any employment. And we ran out of food. We had, I can't remember if it was one hot dog or three hot dogs in There was three, we had three hot dogs. We had some popcorn and some pickled juice, you know, after you take the pickles out. and we had the four boys. And we're thinking, man, this is it. You know, we're down to the bottom of the barrel here. And there was another Christian family that lived up the street with us with three kids. So that'd be 4 + 3 = 7. And they said, you know what? We're also in the same spot you are. Why don't you bring all your food out of your refrigerator up to our house, and we'll get everything out that we have, and we'll have what we called the Last Supper. Yeah. And it, but I'm telling you, the peace of God came upon us and the good, sweet Christian fellowship of it. And, you know, Sherry cooked up the three hot dogs and we popped up the popcorn and put everything on the table. And all those hungry boys went to town and all of their hungry kids went to town and they honestly ate to my full. It just reminds me of when Jesus divided the loaves and the fish, and the Bible says that they were all filled. And that word in the Greek is they were glutted. And then they collected the remainder, and there were 12 baskets full left. And so we ate everything we had. That was it. And we thought, well, we don't know what we're going to do for breakfast, but that was the Last Supper. And we were just rejoicing in the Lord. The next morning, the lady from up the street that we had dinner at their house and ate all the food we all had, came running down the street. She had received a check from relatives in the mail, and she said she wanted to share it with us, and she popped us $100. And we all went out and shopped, you know? And in those days, especially in North Carolina, $100 went a long way, and so we were able to fill the shopping cart. And God was just faithful. And he always is. He always is. Give us this day our daily bread. And what a blessing it is. And so, praise God for Jesus. The precious blood of Christ is the price for us. Not any silver or gold or any money at all. And as we read back in Psalm 49, the price of the soul is precious. That same word was used, precious, costly. And it is costly, it was costly for God to give his own son for you and for me, but he did. And so we are redeemed. And so again, we come back to the reason for the parables and the dark sayings, that you will be converted. You must be born again. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's the one that paid the price for you and for me, and it's the only way my soul will go to heaven. It's the only way that I can be redeemed, bought back to God from my sin, is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have it in the Old Testament, and we have it in the New Testament, and we have a very sobering story in the New Testament, a warning about this thing. And let's take a look now, before we get into the next little subject, let's take a look at Luke chapter 12 verse 16 while we're still here in the New Testament. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Now, Jesus speaks one of these parables to be understood by those that love him and know him and are open to hear from him. He spoke a parable unto them, saying, this is Luke 12, 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns, the smaller barns, and build bigger barns, greater barns. and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, now we get into the subject of the soul here. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Wow. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Really sobering. We understand that, don't we? You know the Lord in your heart, and you understand what he's saying here. Your soul is precious. It's only redeemed through Jesus. And so I take that treasure in myself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I seek to be rich in him. There's one scripture the Apostle Paul gives that's always blessed me. It says, as being poor, yet making many rich. Oh, we're so rich in the Lord. And God takes care of us from day to day. And we just go forward in that. And that's the truth of it. And that's the power of it. And that redemption is enough. When he said it is finished, it is enough. And it's the only thing that can save a soul. So the folks that are doing religious activities, Islam and Buddhism and these different religious systems, aren't doing anything for the soul. There might be some fleshly gratification somehow in these different things. Although most of the Islam people are under fear, and that's not fleshly gratification, it's just simply terror. The thing is, none of these religious systems can help the soul. Only Jesus can soothe the soul. Only Jesus paid the price, which is precious and too costly for anyone else to pay, because he lived a sinless life. And now imparts that sinless life to us so that our souls can live forever in the presence of a just and holy and pure, wonderful God. And I don't think we'll fully understand it until we get there, to be appreciative of the preciousness of what was done for us to enter into all that we're going to see and experience in the afterlife. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Blessed be his holy name. Let's go on back now to Psalm 49. And all of this coming from the Old Testament. And so we take a look now at verse 10. And it says this, for he sees that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. And so speaking to those that might be rich, that are wicked, and looking on, they're going to understand as they get older that they see that the fool and the brutish person perishes. They just, everybody dies. Well, I remember Greg was preaching on this one time on the radio, Pastor Greg Laurie on the radio. And man, it just hit me really hard as he just said, you know, one out of every one person dies. It just hit me, you know, that's true. I mean, nobody escapes that. Everybody dies. It is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And so talk about preparing for retirement. Man, we've got to prepare for, most of all, with the Lord. Because he's in charge of everlasting life. Well, I always remember visiting Hertz Castle up the coast here. And it was built by a very rich man called Hearst, as you might imagine. And the castle is awesome. They filmed many films there at the pool yard especially. And it was never finished, this castle. And so the question, it begs the question, why not? Why wasn't the castle ever finished? Mr. Hearst got really sick and he moved back to LA and he died. And so it was never done. Now, I don't know if his spiritual state, I can't say that he's in heaven or hell, but I can say this. What a shame that he spent all that time and energy and money to build this fabulous big castle, but he never got it done because he died. Now, you and I, as we're busy not building castles, but just going along in life and sending riches ahead to heaven through our good works and whatever God leads us to do, he's building us a mansion. And when we get there, guess what? Dying's done. Hallelujah. So I can enjoy that mansion forever, ever, and 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 ever. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. And so I feel sorry for Mr. Hertz in that way, because his dream castle never was finished. Hopefully he's got one in heaven, and we might want to think that way about it. So, there you are. Now, the fool and the brutish person perishes, and he leaves his wealth to others. Hearst Castle is now belonging to, I don't forget who, if they dedicated it to the state or what, but they're making lots of money, whoever owns the thing, because they charged me to get in. An arm and a leg and a foot. But you cost money to get in there and see it. But the money all goes to others. You know, this reminds me, and it says the word fool here in verse 10, of the story in the Old Testament about the man's name. His name actually means fool. And it's Nabal. And this is all recorded in 1 Samuel 25. You know what? And I think, I'm looking at the clock here, I think we do have time to go through this a little bit, just a few verses, okay? I want to show you this story. Let's go to 1 Samuel 25, 4. And this story in the Old Testament kind of exemplifies what we're looking at Psalm 49, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 4. Now, David was running from King Saul, and he was running through the wilderness and into different places here and there, and he came to Carmel, or not Carmel, yeah, okay, well, no. They were actually in Hebron. And David heard, let's read verse 4 of 25. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now, Nabal actually means fool. Why his mother ever named him that, there's no clue. It doesn't say in the scriptures, but truly, he was a great example of his name. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel. That's where I got Carmel, Mount Carmel, because Nabal lived up there. And go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him that lives in prosperity, is a very rich man, peace be both to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be unto all that you have. And now I have heard that you have shearers, and now your shepherds that were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there anything missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel, Mount Carmel. And so the shepherds were there with all these sheep, and they were shearing the sheep. And to understand this completely, you'd have to live in those days. A lot of this has to do with custom of the day, that when someone was friendly to those that were taking care of their sheep and helping them watch their flocks and so forth and making sure that nothing was stolen from them or their men didn't get in to eat them or whatever, that was a great act of hospitality and should be requited or should be returned. And so it's just the way they lived in the East. And so we have to understand that. And so David sent his men there, 10 of them, to ask Nabal to be kind to them and to give some food. Ask thy young men, and they will show you. Therefore, let the young men find favor in your eyes, verse 8, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever comes to your hand unto your servants and to your son David. And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and then he ceased. Nowadays, it break away every man from his master, speaking of King Saul. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give them to these men whom I know not whence they be? Well, David is so ticked off. He is ready to just do this guy in because he has broken custom in the land. He's insulted David severely, and he's going to gird on his sword and go wipe him out and all of his sons and everybody. But his wife is a very wise woman, and her name is Abigail. And she thinks, man, I've got to get down there to David and take him some raisins to eat and some good things on different mules. We'll carry him down and give these to David, and I got to talk to David about this. And apologize. So she gets on the donkey, and she takes all of these things down to David. And then in verse 25, she's talking to David as she fell on her face before him and gave him all this food, and he's ready to go kill her husband. And she says to him, verse 25, let not my Lord, I pray thee, reward this man of Belial. A man of Belial is kind of a lowlife. That's what it meant in the Bible. This is this lowlife guy. Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. That's coming even from his wife. You know, his name means fool, and that's who he is. It says, Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord whom you did send. And so, please, allow me to give you this food. Don't do this thing, David. Later, you're going to be the king, and you'll regret killing my husband and all those people. And David was so blessed with Abigail, he just said, blessed be you of the Lord, who have kept me back from taking revenge myself and not leaving it to God. And so he put it in the hands of the Lord. Now let's go to verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. Now see, he couldn't afford to help David's men with food, but he's throwing this big feast like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. He's drinking too much, for he was very drunken. Therefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Now what happened is he had a stroke. This is a perfect description of a stroke. He had a heart attack of sorts, and he became stiff like a stone. And it came to pass after 10 days, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to be his wife. And Abigail was stoked. They got married and they had several kids. Boy, is this ever an example in the Bible of what we read in Psalm 49. The fool who is trusting in his riches and his wicked riches, he dies and he leaves everything to others. And in this case, David got his wife, Abigail, after he's dead from being such a fool. And so God, help us to be sharpened with these stories. man, it makes me sobered about ever wanting to depend 1 second on money or to lift money up to where it shouldn't be in my life. These are many things we've seen in the scriptures about it, that we are to rely upon the Lord and His beauty and His awesomeness and His redemptive power and His saving grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives us the victory. Amen. Okay, we have a few minutes and it's perfect. I'm so thankful to God. I had so much to say tonight, but we're going to finish the psalm now. Let's go back and finish the psalm and then one more New Testament connection and we'll be done. So we go back to Psalm 49. We saw that verse 10. He sees that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perishes and leaves their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. I guess it's the pride of man that Satan puts in there, that somehow I think, you know, if I call my ranch after me, the Bova Rosa, you know, that it's gonna go on forever, you know. And it's just a lie. It's just, you know, other people will buy it and build a canning factory or something. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their prosperity approve their sayings. In other words, people listen to them because they're rich. You can have a person that's really, really a fool, but because they have a lot of money, people want to hear what they say, as if maybe they'll learn something about how you get all that money. I don't know. But it's the Bible knows about this, and that's what this says. This their way is their folly, yet their prosperity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Ah, the morning, when that morning finally comes. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. And that is a beautiful thing. God, as we trust in God, we trust in the Lord Jesus. He will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. Boy, is there a New Testament ever shot through and through those few words? As many as received Him, gave He power to become the children of God. And the redemption that we have in Christ, and the power of the resurrection, the power of the grave. My soul from the power of the grave, I will be delivered because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this is the only connection I want to make with the New Testament. So let's read the rest of the psalm, and then we'll make that connection with verse 15. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. Now there's a New Testament verse for you right there, isn't it? Naked came I into this world, and naked I'm going out. When he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Oh boy, descending. Well, that's descending to Sheol. But those that are wicked in their riches will remain descended. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. And here is a kind of a chill-giving clause right here. They shall never see light. Oh, I couldn't stand that. They shall never see light. There shall be darkness and gnashing of teeth, Jesus put it, for those that don't accept the free gift of the Lord. man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. And so there it is. But for us, I'll read that promise again in verse 15 and make a New Testament connection. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And let's end at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to start at verse 51. The rapture of the church is here in verse 51. And then following the promise and the beauty of what we've seen in Psalm 49 and we've been talking about. And so we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we're not all going to pass away or die. "But we shall all be changed." And that's the Greek word metamorphosis. I got it. That's what it is. And it's like the change that a caterpillar goes through to be a butterfly. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that is the fastest known human reaction, for the eye to twinkle. It's the fastest known human reaction. "At the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible," meaning that you won't decay. Hallelujah. No more decay. No more tooth decay. Oh, thank God, Lord. What are the dentists going to do in heaven? Well, anything but work on my mouth. They're going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, or the possibility of decay, must put on incorruption, no ability to decay. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." So every time we sing the song, we have the victory. You can know that death is included in that. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, "O death, where is your sting?" Where is it? "And O grave, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin. Truly, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my word remains forever. And he actually fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, every accent point. He fulfilled all of it, and he takes our sin upon himself and gives us his righteousness. And so because of Jesus, my sin has been washed away, and the law that I couldn't keep has been fulfilled. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I chose these scriptures to end with because of something that happened to me in the beginning of my believerhood. We lived on Los Cotes Diagonal in Long Beach, and there was a Catholic church on Clark and Los Cotes Diagonal. And I was riding up there one day after I learned these scriptures, and especially verse 55, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" And they were having a funeral at the Catholic church. And they were bringing the coffin out of the church down the stairs. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of our precious God came upon me in such a way. And I'm an emotional guy, as you well know. And I screamed at the top of my lungs. Thank God my windows were up. I don't think anybody heard me at the funeral. But I just said, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" And I had such a joy. And you know what? In your heart, in my heart, in our hearts, we can have a tremendous overflowing joy about this truth. I am, Jesus said, the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. And no matter what happens to me on this earth, no matter what happens to you, no matter how hard the trials seem, that does not change ever. And so we take Psalm 49 and we take the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15 and all the things we've read today about being redeemed and our soul has been purchased. And I can say to my soul, "Oh soul, be at rest. My Jesus is coming for me and I am going to be blessed forever and ever from this point on." And it is marvelous if you know the Lord. So let's pray together. So, Father, there's no way I can preach a sermon like this and not give these dear ones out here the opportunity of saying the sinner's prayer. And so we want to do that tonight. The congregation and most of the dear ones here know all about this. And we say the sinner's prayer from time to time. But if you're here tonight and you just don't know, if you've opened your heart to Jesus Christ yet, you must do that. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Jesus said in another place, "If anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out." That's why he came. He came to be a ransom for your soul. And he wants you to be ready when he comes so that you will be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to take on incorruption and be able to say, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" And so we're going to say what is known as a sinner's prayer. And I ask the congregation to repeat after me. And if you repeat this prayer with us and mean it to God in your heart, you will be accepting Jesus as your Savior tonight. This is your moment. This is your time. That's why God brought you here. If you've never accepted him or you don't know that you're saved yet, this can be your date. And what it is simply one line things that we're going to say, praying back scripture back up to God about sin, about salvation, about our belief in Christ and in his resurrection for us. And as you ask him in, he will come in. Open up that door. And Jesus said again, "I will come in to you and sup with you and you with me." There'll be a closeness together with Jesus Christ that you've never experienced before. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you to come and save me. Please forgive my sin and come into my heart. I believe that you're the Lord and that you rose from the dead and that you're my Savior. So thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sin. Help me to be a better person. Fill me, Lord. Help me to understand all that you say in your word and to walk with you every day, looking for your return, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. If you said that sinner's prayer tonight for the first time, be sure to tell somebody that you did that. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels." Let's stand together. you would desire prayer for anything tonight, John Luke will be in the prayer room. We do have Bibles if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you. May God just draw you closer and closer to Himself. May He assure you of your salvation. When somebody says to you, "Do you really know you're going to heaven?" you can look and smile real big and say, "Yes, I am." Are you going to heaven?
Yes, I am.
Glory to God. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen.